I've had some ask me if I get nervous if it, you know, when get asked to teach or to preach, and I do a little bit. The two things that I get the most nervous about are walking up the steps and walking back down the steps. And I know that sounds like it might be a irrational fear, but it is a rational fear for me. While I was in college over the summer, I had been asked to help lead worship for a Wednesday night thing. I'm not sure if it was helping with youth group or something else. I don't remember at this point. All I remember is that after worship, I unplugged my guitar. We had monitors kind of like this, but they were setting up on the stage. Somehow, as I walked past it, the wire lassoed my foot, and off the stage I went, 3 or 4 steps, guitar in one hand, tuck and roll to save the guitar, because, you know, I was a poor college student, so I couldn't afford a new one of those. Somehow the hospital sounded better. Anyway, down on the floor. I didn't break anything. I was okay, just highly embarrassing. So all that to say, I've come up and down and up. I'm 75% of the way there. We just have to get through the message and back down the stairs, and we'll be good to go. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We read that this morning. In our scripture reading, we're going to be diving into verses 18 through 27. But before we go through those verses, I want to provide a little bit of history. So we're going to dig into the passage. I want to lay some groundwork of what might have been going on at the time that John wrote this. I want to explain who the author was talking about, a little bit about who he was talking to, and want to really focus on the word abide that we see later in the chapter. The word abide comes from the Greek word meno, and it was one of John's favorite words. It was something that he referred to constantly. The literal definition of it is to remain, to abide, to sojourn, to tarry, not to depart, to continue to be present, to be held or kept continually. Okay, it's this idea of remaining. Your translation may say remain, or it may say abide. It's a very important word to John. It's used 118 times in the New Testament. 51 of those times are in John's writing, in the Gospel of John and in 1 John. So almost half of the uses in the New Testament are used by John himself. So it's safe to say it is a major theme in his writing and a major point that he wanted to make: abide in Christ. In 1 John, he's addressing heresy that had crept into the church. His aim was simple, and that's an oversimplification to say that. His aim was simple. He wanted to encourage and admonish the believers in the church, but he also wanted to reveal the unbelievers. So he wanted to encourage those who were there and under the influence of these, as we'll see, these false teachers, these antichrists that John talks about. But his goal was also to reveal those, encourage the believer, reveal the unbeliever. He insisted that true Christian faith required knowing a few things. And this is going to be an indication of who these antichrists that we're talking about when we get there, this idea of knowledge. And we'll all double back to that here in a second. So he says, well, true Christian faith requires knowing a few things, and you'll see this through 1 John, that Jesus came in the flesh, he lived a human life, he died in the flesh and rose again for our sins. But on the other hand, he makes it clear through here, and again, I'll explain this a little bit more in depth here in a minute, that Christian faith is not about what you know. Having all the knowledge in the world, all the knowledge of the Scripture is not enough. He insists, and you see this through the first part of chapter 2 here, that there's some things that faith can be measured by. There's some genuineness, there's some marks that faith can be measured by. So I wrote down a few things that he talks about in chapter 2 here. He says, talks about God being the light. So here's the test. Do you walk in the light? God is righteousness. Do you live as someone who has been born again? God is love. Do you love? I know those are just some simple things, but there is a metric. There is a test, if you will, when we are looking at our own lives, when we were examining teaching or whatever else, that there are things that mark a true Christian life. Knowledge isn't enough. Works aren't enough. Somehow, they blend together in some sort of holy miracle. So those who are marked by a true Christian life should reflect the attributes of God. So here we are in verse 19. John mentions these antichrists. In verse 18, excuse me. Little children, is the last hour, and you have heard that the antichrist is coming. But even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Now, these antichrists that he's talking about most likely were a group of a sect called the Gnostics. Gnostic, gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge. They're an interesting group to try to figure out what they believe. In fact, an early church father, Irenaeus, said, since their teachings and traditions are different, and the newer ones, meaning the newer people to their belief, the newer ones among them claim to be constantly finding something new and working out what no one has ever thought of before, it is hard to describe their views. You see, these Gnostics believed in divine or special revelation. Scripture, in their mind, was not enough. There was another holy knowledge, a special divine knowledge that only they could have to know the truth. So the basic, if you could boil it down, the basic definition of it, it's a religious thought that blended Christianity with an element of Greek philosophy. And they essentially believed that the created world was evil, and salvation only comes through secret knowledge. That gnosis we were talking about. They believed that there was a supreme God at a distant center, not the God of the Bible, a supreme God at a distant center who at one point created a heaven and seven gods. Those seven gods created another heaven and seven gods, and it rinse and repeat all the way down until there were 365 gods. Now, they said the God of the Bible was in that very bottom layer. Jesus, they said, was not the Son of God. And they separated the Christ from who Jesus was. And I hope I'll explain that a little bit more here in a second. They had a dualistic worldview. Everything had a distinct and separate opposite. Okay, so essence and matter, light and darkness, spirit and body. They said they were distinctly opposite and they did not exist together. They focused tremendously on enlightenment, which is where we get the gnosis, the Gnostic, the special knowledge that they said they received. And they believed that they only could have it. They said that Jesus' body was merely an insignificant vehicle for the Christ. Jesus, born of, they said, Joseph and Mary, was anointed by the Christ, completely separate from him, at his baptism, and the Christ left him at his death. Obviously, we know that that is not true. So they denied the importance of the incarnation of Jesus, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, of him dying for our sins because of how they separated these elements. A commentator, Glenn Barker, sums them up this way, and I'll read this quickly, and then we'll dive back into the scripture. I want you to see who these people were. So this commentator says, they denied Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They denied that the Christ had come in the flesh. They denied authority to Jesus' commands. They denied their own sinfulness. They denied salvation through the work of Christ. They denied the absolute demand that believers love one another. They denied righteous conduct as a requirement for fellowship with God. They denied the responsibility to live as Jesus had lived. They denied the nature of the company of believers as a community of fellowship with the Father and His Son and with one another. They denied the authority of the writer of the epistle, John, as the proclaimer of the message that he had been given from the beginning. And they denied that members of the community who did not follow them were in the truth. They were an interesting group. They believed that they could only have the knowledge they denied so much, it's a wonder to know how they even got into the church to begin with. So verse 20, John says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So he's turning his attention to the believers. These Gnostics, you see, they anointed each other with oil, which was a common practice at the time, but they anointed each other with oil, and that was the symbolism for them to receive the special knowledge, the secret knowledge that only they could have. So John turns and says, but you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking directly against what these Gnostics were doing and what they were trying to teach within the church. These Gnostics are even quoted as saying things such as, we alone of all men are Christians. They were so confident in their special divine knowledge that they would even say, only us, we're the only ones. Now, the idea of being anointed with oil is not a new one. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. John 14, 17, and I pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. Luke 4, chapter 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Also, Paul writes about it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, specifically. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. So John clarifies why he's writing. He's not writing to the believer to tell them the truth. He knows that they know the truth. He wants to make sure that they remain in the truth. The false teachers were the liars. They were the ones that were polluting the gospel in the church. They were trying to take people away from the church. Verse 22, John asks a question or poses a rhetorical question. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? Now, this really is the crux of the matter that is happening in the church at this point. These people that had infiltrated the church, that John has said they've departed from us, they were denying who Jesus was. There's also a fair chance that, we don't have this is some speculation, but this group was probably saying, well, John is lying to you. We have secret knowledge that John doesn't have. We have access to some divine revelation that John doesn't have. He's lying to you. And John says, no. Who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus? He's calling them to the carpet, so to speak, because they had separated the personhood of Jesus from the Spirit of the Christ. And this is the main crux of the matter, like I said, of what was happening here. In verse 23, John makes the point even clearer that the ramifications of what happens when you deny Jesus as the Christ. So verse 23, second half of verse 22. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. For whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, so therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. So the readers, in contrast to the Antichrist that John describes in verse 18 through 23, are now encouraged to make sure that what they've heard from the beginning abides in them, that it remains. That is to say that the true declaration, apostolic declaration concerning Jesus as the Son of God abides in them. As we said earlier, John's use of the word abide, minnow, adds weight to this. It is the major theme in John's writing. The word of the gospel has to be given a vital part, vital place in someone's life. So, therefore, let that, Jesus Christ, the word, abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If you look back to verse 1 of chapter 1, we'll see this theme here again. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. He's saying, let the one who is from the beginning abide in you. You can go clear back to Genesis chapter 1. Let the one which you have heard about from the beginning abide in you. You see, John repeating this theme in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. It is the major, major theme of John. Let the one who was from the beginning, that we have known from the beginning, abide in you. Second half of verse 24. He says, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. You see, there's an assurance for the Christian that if they abide in the gospel, they will also abide in the Son and the Father. Now, this exhortation is twofold. There's two things here. So they have an exhortation to remain in the Word, and it also has a promise that is given to them. Ultimately, the Word is not the goal of fellowship with the Son, but the channel with which the fellowship occurs. Because knowledge isn't all it takes. It's got to be more than what's up here. We can know the Word. We can quote it. We can, you know, sword drills. That was, man, did you guys ever do sword drills? Yeah. I was a master at those. I loved them. But at the time that I was so proud of myself for being so good at it, did the Word ever actually come in here? Now, granted, I was like 7, so, you know, that's, you know, put some on it. But still, the point remains. Knowing the Word is great, but the Word has to come in here. It has to be manifested. It's the channel which fellowship occurs with the Lord. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. So not only have the believers been reminded of the assurance they have in abiding the Word, John reminds them of the promise that they have, that they will receive in return for the abiding in the Word. We know he's reminding them of these things because of verse 21. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Verse 26, he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And so we're really dialing down on why John is writing at this point. So far, he's spoken directly against the Gnostic beliefs. You see that from chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, or excuse me, 1 through 2:17. He's labeled them appropriately as Antichrist in verse 18, meaning they're presenting. Antichrist can mean two different things. It can mean the opposite of Christ, presenting something opposite of Christ, or in some ways it's instead of. The Greek, it can kind of go two different ways. So they're presenting something instead of Christ. They are presenting something contrary to what they have in the Scripture. He's labeled them appropriately as Antichrist in verse 18. And specifically, he cited the biggest transgressions that these deserters have committed within the community. Verse 22, the ones who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And not only that, these people are trying to deceive the church. That's their goal. It's hard to say how they were a part of the church. How they were a part of that community of believers is hard to say. But the teaching has infiltrated the church, and their goal is to sway the Christians to their way of thinking. They are deserting the community, and they are lying about Christ. In verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. John is expressing one more time in his confidence what these believers already possess, the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, who accompanied the word from the beginning, abides in them, as we saw in some of those other verses we referenced. So if they abide in the teaching they heard from the beginning, and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they will neither need new teaching or new teachers. We must act like, this is a side note, act like the Bereans, Acts chapter 17, testing everything. Have you ever noticed how we always seem to be drawn to new things? I know I am. You know, you see it in either an ad or a listing for something, and you're like, oh, that's shiny. That looks really neat. I think I need one of those. Whatever it is, kind of in our human nature, new ideas, new things, new thoughts, new books, we're intrigued, we're interested. New things captivate us. And the same thing can happen in the church, can happen with different books from different pastors or teachers or you name it. There's a new teaching in town here. John is speaking against. They've called him a liar. They are striving to draw believers away. And we have to be cautious of the same thing. There is always a new book out there. I won't name any authors at this exact moment, but when you see a book that says, End Times Prophecy, New Information Discovered, or whatever, or New Element to the Gospel, never. You know you've seen those books, you've seen those titles, you've seen those reviews. Watch out. We have to test everything. If you think of how many years this book has been around and someone says, I've found something new. Really? We do not, as the Bible says, you do not need anyone to teach you, because the same anointing that is the Holy Spirit teaches you concerning all things. Trust this. Obviously, there are many, many godly teachers who, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, do provide true spiritual teaching. But we've got to always test everything. We check everything against the Word of God. The second half of verse 27 here contains a threefold reason to trust the anointing that they have already received. Now remember, these Gnostics had said that only they had received the special revelation and their secret knowledge concerning the divine and the Scriptures, and it was up to them to teach those who had not had the special revelation. So that's what John's talking about. He says, you don't need them to teach you because you know what was there from the beginning. The three things that the threefold reason to trust the anointing is. First, the anointing teaches all things. So in saying that, John is saying, the Holy Spirit teaches everything necessary and possible concerning the word of life to the believer. So what does that mean? That means there is no special revelation. These Gnostics were the liars. Two, the anointing is true. Contrary to the anointing of these opponents who taught their special revelation was different than the church, the anointing the church has received is real and is true. The third reason is the anointing has already taught them. They have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of such is evident in their life. The last part of verse 27 can be translated two different ways. My translation says, you will abide in him. Or it can be translated as an imperative, abide in him. I think in some ways the context in the original language favors that as an imperative, abide in him. The impact of that's pretty awesome, I think. So in closing, how do we abide? What kind of things can we do? I wrote down a couple things, and this is by no means a checklist, a formula, an exhaustive list. This is just a couple things to make us think, and I encourage you to read 1 John and make your own list of some things of how we can abide. First, obedience to Christ's commands. See that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Obedience to Christ's commands, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. We can follow Jesus' example, 1 John 2, 6. This one's a doozy. Living free from habitual sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. And this one, this last one here, something that I think is difficult in Western society, in America, having an awareness of the divine presence, having an awareness of God's presence in our life. 1 John 4:13. Like I said, that's by no means exhaustive. It's no means the only four things of how we can abide in Christ. But those are questions we need to ask ourselves. How can we live in such a way that we will abide in the Word, we will stay in the Word, we will stay in Christ in fellowship with the Son and the Father? And what is keeping that from happening? I encourage you to read the rest of 1 John, read really the rest of John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You can see the elements through his writing, who he's probably talking about, who he's referring to, how he's encouraging the church to stay in the Word and to abide, and it's so encouraging and so much truth and fruit there. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer as we get ready to close out our service. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your goodness. God, we know that you are the creator of all things and that you are the author of truth. And that if we can't find in your word the truth to, oh, to speak against whatever someone else is telling us, Lord. We know that your truth is there. We know that your word will guide us. We just ask that as we continue to be more aware of you in our lives and our day-to-day, that we would thank you for your provision, for your word, and that we would just listen, Lord, through your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.